Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at the first six verses this morning. And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer as you're turning there. Heavenly Father, we turn to you. And Lord, I ask you myself this morning that you would give me a clarity of mind to articulate that which you've been teaching me. Yet, Lord, that it would not be my message but yours. Lord, help us to look into your word and to think about these truths that you've given to us. Lord, to look into our lives and offer them up to you, that you would reveal to us our need to grow, our need for you, our need for change. And Lord, that you would give us a delight and a satisfaction in all that you are, that that would move us to that ongoing change in our lives, to draw near to you and find a joy in you. Lord, I thank you for our church, the opportunity we've had to come together and remember your death and resurrection, to pause in that moment of remembering, and Lord, to continue to remember as we study your word, as we go forth this morning, as we live our lives, that we would do all of it in remembrance of you, in relationship with you, and offering ourselves to you. Lord, we praise you, and we invite you now to be with us as you have been, and to teach us your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Title of the message this morning is Prayerfully Seeking God. I'll explain why in just a moment here. We'll be looking at Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. I wanted to start with a question. I think it's a thought-provoking question. It goes like this. If you really believe that what you believe is really real, I know that's a tongue twister, so just think through that for a moment. If you really believe that what you believe is really real, then why do you do what you do? It prompts us to reflect, to think through, to cast against our beliefs, our actions. How do we live in response to that which we understand and believe to be true? And more narrow our focus this morning, if you really believe that what you believe is really real, then why don't you pray more? I'm asking that to myself this morning as well. As we think about the need for prayer, I think if we were to think, write down, evaluate ourselves on where we're at in our prayer life right now, the vast majority of us, if not all of us, would be prompted to think, well, I feel like I need to pray more. And why is that? Well, other than that, okay, there's going to be a dissatisfaction, in a sense, when we find a satisfaction in God that I want more of him. But I think there's a part of us that recognizes that I'm not praying as much as I feel, according to what I believe, that what I know and feel that I should be doing. So why is that? Why do we fall short? As I turn aside to just a few quick verses here, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 reminds us, Paul's writing, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful in it, continue steadfastly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us to pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. And that's a mindset that's not just, okay, our quiet in our house on our knees, but as we go about life, that we're in a continual conversation with God, that prayer is active communication and cooperation with God. But we can get into a routine where we might have lost our God consciousness for a few moments, and we're into our needs, our agenda, our problems, or our hindrances to what's going on. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a favorite verse of mine. If my people, This is the Lord speaking. If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Looking at Israel at that point, but what's not happening in our lives right now because we're not praying the way we ought to be? Not just in an accomplishment type of thought, because we're going to kind of massage that mindset in a little bit, but in a growing relationship with Christ, in a growing holiness as we obey God more. Why aren't we praying? If we believe what we believe is really real, why aren't we praying more? As we talk this morning, I'm going to use the word prayerlessness a few times. And I don't mean that to say there's not an ounce of prayer in our lives, but I mean that as a general stance that we're not praying enough, that we ought to be praying more. And in our prayerlessness, whether that's seasonal or whether that's a general description of our lives, why? Why aren't we praying? Why are we not praying? And a lot of us would, our initial response would be like, time. Either I don't have enough time, or I need to structure my time better so that I need to make space so that I have the time to do the prayer that I know I should be doing. And we're in a society that's busy, 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 scurrying about like we can't keep up with anything. How can we ever have enough time for the things we know we ought to do? Thomas Chalmers says this: if my busyness results in prayerlessness, then all my activity is for naught. In other words, it's all really a waste. That's not going to accomplish what it ought to if all my busyness is resulting in prayerlessness. You know, as we think about it, it's easy to blame our schedules, our busy time, but our prayerlessness is not a problem necessarily of our schedules and distractions and time. The problem, if we're honest with ourselves, the problem of our prayerlessness starts in our hearts. We need to think about that for a moment. I probably shared this before, but I think it's very convicting. Pastor John Piper says this. You didn't know that Facebook was useful. He says, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. If we think about all our other uses of our time, maybe it's not Facebook for you, but things that if we're honest with ourselves, maybe we spend an hour a day in front of the TV and we've justified in our minds. I'm not saying all these are across the board wrong, but if you can't find time for prayer, but you're quite confident that these other areas of your life are etched in and you cannot change them, you've got a wrong perspective, and it's starting in your heart. Now, we're about to look into Hebrews chapter 11, and if you've read through it already, we looked at it, Jim read our scripture reading this morning, you might be noticing there's not a mention of prayer in the passage. And what are you doing, Pastor Luke? Is this passage about prayer? And not explicitly, but what I would like to do is to use it as a lens to look into our prayer lives. I think scripture speaks a lot in a number of ways. We're going to look at its actual context and think through it, but we are going to look at the application of prayer as well. And a lot of, if we only use prayer passages to think about prayer, we're going to miss something. And if you only use the marriage passages to think about marriage, you're going to miss God's truth in a number of areas. So we've got to look at the Bible as a whole and recognize that it's applicable across the board, and it speaks into a number of practical life issues. And I believe there's a lot of truth in Hebrews 11 as we get started that'll help us to think about our prayer lives and equip us to grow in our prayer. So what I'd like us to see this morning is that we can delight in prayer time with God. We can. You and I can delight in prayer time with God. not as an obligation. It is something we ought to be doing, but it's not simply a burden. We can enjoy it. We can delight in it. It can be a good time, joyful for us to pursue. And so we're going to look into Hebrews 11 and see that we can delight in prayer time with God, but it's going to involve a new way of thinking. We're going to have to reshape the way we think about a few different things. And the first is this, a new mindset about prayer. We can delight in prayer time with God, but we're going to need a new mindset about prayer. Now, I could ask again, why don't we pray? And if we think about it, this probably wouldn't be our verbal answer or even a conscious thought, but some of our responses might reveal that a mindset that's underneath is that prayer either is a waste of time or that prayer doesn't work. Why don't you pray? Well, I might have the mindset that prayer is a waste of time. I wouldn't say that, but I'm thinking about all the things that I've got to get done and how if I spend time in prayer, how I'm not going to accomplish those things. I'm thinking, in a sense, prayer is a waste of time. It's not effective in what I need to do. Or that it doesn't work. I've prayed for things before. I haven't seen the answers I expected. And therefore, I've lost the draw to pray regularly. Those are two major areas among many. But on the flip side, we could ask, why do we pray? Or what motivation do we have to even think we ought to pray? And the first could be that we think we're supposed to. And because we're supposed to, I'm feeling guilt about it. So I pray because I'm supposed to, but when I don't pray, I feel guilty. Or I pray because I want something. And if I don't have a want right now, I'm not regularly praying about it. Or I'm pursuing it myself, but when I get desperate, then I'll start asking God. So getting caught up in that different mindsets that come out. So trying to flesh that out a little bit. One mindset is that prayer is a means to get what I want. That's what prayer is, a means to get what I want. That's the way I've thought about it. So if I want something, I'll pray. Maybe when I get desperate. Now, Jesus says to ask our desires. So in one sense, I'm going to say you're getting a little greedy. And not because it's bad to ask our desires, but if you're placing your desires above a regular desire for God and you're going to come to Him just to get what you want, then you're going to see greed slipping in that, God is a means to get what I want. Prayer, coming to Him, is a means to get what I want. And again, that other mindset is that prayer is a duty I have to fulfill. So it might prompt some guilt in my life, or I might be driven by a guilt mindset. We have to rethink prayer. We have to have a different mindset about prayer. Prayer is not meant to be simply formulaic. It's not something that I say. It's not about the words I say. It's about the God I come to because it's relational, not formulaic. In fact, prayer is more than asking. And we're going to get right into our text in just a moment here. Prayer is more than asking. That's certainly an important aspect of prayer. We're told to ask God for our desires. We're told to come to Him like a child to the Father. But it's more than asking. We get language like seek, draw near, come. My people would pray, humble themselves, and seek my face. This coming to Him, this abiding with Him in a regular, we're not just coming to Him to be like, here's my list, God, whenever you can get it to me, but to come and enjoy Him, to be in His presence, it's more than asking. And I think we need to ask, as we look into Hebrews 11, I'm going to start with the first three verses. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Can we live that kind of faith out without regular prayer in our lives. I think we need to think about that very seriously, soberly, and honestly. Can we practice Hebrews 11, 1 through 6 without a prayer life? Sometimes our approach as far as asking is you've heard the story of Mary and Martha, and how Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching, and Martha is ready to serve. She has good desires, and she's ready to do a lot of things to serve Jesus, but she's wondering, why isn't Mary serving? She's just sitting and listening, and she instructs Jesus that he needs to tell her sister to help her. And so part of that is that we need to pause in prayer and see that one thing that's necessary. But even in our prayers, even the way we think about prayers, we can approach prayer like Martha and be like, okay, here's all the things I need to pray about. I need to get my list out. Instead of coming to God, first of all, into prayer to enjoy him, to sit at his feet, to listen to him, to enjoy being in his presence, to think about who he is. See, prayer is an expression of faith. Prayer is an expression of faith. So we can go through the motions of prayer without faith. We can offer up a prayer and not really mean it, or just kind of have a lot of doubt in it, but if maybe God will answer it. We don't expect the results of prayer. But prayer, if we are truly praying, it's an expression of faith. And prayerlessness is rooted in a lack of faith. Because if we really believe that what we believe is really real, if we have an understanding of what God says about prayer, and we trust that what he says is true about prayer, then we ought to be praying more. We ought to crave prayer time with God. Prayer is an expression of faith. It says here, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And perhaps you've noticed, I'm very careful about the way I use the word believe, because in talking with a lot of people, they miss what it is to believe. And it sounds really simple, and might even just be an intellectual agreement, like, yeah, I believe Jesus is real, like I believe that Donald Trump is real. But what does that impact my life? Well, there might be some inconveniences, or there might be some things, you know, but faith is more of a trust. When we really trust, that then we've shaped our life around who he is. We've shaped our life in response to him. So that faith is a trusting response, first of all. And we'll see it's actually a trust that's without sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11 in verse 1 says the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe, what we can see, was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. There's an unseen component, but we know that it's not limited to what we actually can see. Man, if I could sit across from Jesus and just talk to him face to face, that'd be maybe so much easier. And yet, it takes faith to sit down and pray to a God that you can't see. Trust that he's hearing you, and really to find the enjoyment of a conversation with God. This faith then, it comes out in the course of that, in those unseen things, but also in the course of Hebrews, it involves coming boldly to God for mercy and grace. A few chapters back in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. This God, the man Jesus, he understands my struggles. He knows what it's like to be tempted, to be weary, to be busy, to feel helpless. He understands. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come to him regularly for his mercy and grace. And this is a God who understands. I think about Jesus, and his temptations came after 40 days fasting in the wilderness. It would have been hot. Sometimes if I've gone 4 hours without eating, I'm starting to feel irritable. And 40 days not eating, and he endures the temptations. But he understands it wasn't easy. It wasn't just automatic. And then also in prayer involves fixing our eyes on Jesus. Coming into the next chapter after Hebrews 11, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand at the throne of God. We come before God, we're receiving mercy and grace, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, and this being a regular practice in prayer to come to him and enjoy him, to converse with him in prayer. We need this new mindset about prayer. It's not a burden. It's about spending time with him. It's not a waste, but we recognize that it's important to in a relationship to spend time together. I can't see my wife on the way out the door, pass her my list of requests, and then hope that by the time I get home, she's fulfilled those requests, and then see her the next morning. Or maybe at least I thank her for every meal that she makes for me. If I were to take my take some of our regular prayer habits and insert it into my relationship with my wife, she might wonder, okay, this seems a little bit mechanical, this just seems automated, but this doesn't seem relational. And so it goes a step beyond so that we'd have a new mindset about prayer. Second, though, we can delight in prayer time with God by having a new mindset about God. A new mindset about God. Looking to our passage, skipping down to verse 6, and I'm sorry, I'm not going to cover extensively verse 4 and 5 or even the rest of the passage, but we get examples of faith that are people in the Bible who had trusted in God, who, as verse 2 says, by it the people of old received their commendation. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But by their faith, we see their relationship with God, and a big part of it was in their regular interaction with God. And we have to have that regular interaction with God through our prayer. And we can look on them, and a lot of it is talking about their action in particular. And James says that, show me your faith without works. Faith without works is dead. And as we think about that, and we consider our prayer life, you see, consider this for a moment. Faith without works is a barren faith. Right? But faith without prayer is a celibate faith. Faith without prayer is a celibate faith. It's not an intimate, active, I'm trusting in God in a way that I actually come to him. Prayer is where it moves from our head to our hearts, that what I believe actually starts to happen, and I'm acting on it not just in my action, but first in a relationship with God in my heart, that it matters enough to come to him in prayer. And then it overflows into action. We struggle more so with the prayer side these days. We're a do society. Do, do, do. So we'll be glad to, okay, I believe this, therefore this is what I'm supposed to do. But it's harder to, I believe this, so I'm going to pause in a prayer time with God. And both of those aspects are important. And that's where, out of that, comes the action. We see that evident in all these examples of faith. Hebrews 12, 1 says, a cloud of witnesses. They've demonstrated, by participating and trusting God, they've demonstrated that God is powerful. They've demonstrated who this God is. And we need to think about who this God is. Verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Trying to please God. But it's not simply about what we do. It's really about who we are. It's about being, not doing. And jumping back up to verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And these are loaded words in the Greek. And that word assurance, it means to stand under. It actually refers to a legal standing that we receive by faith. We have a legal standing with God by our relationship with Him. As we've come to trust in Jesus as Savior, we have a new relationship with God. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. But it's also a legal standing. We're adopted. It's both relational and legal. There's both components to it. Flows out of that. We have a legal standing with God by our relationship with Him. This is the God we come to. And yet, as Daniel Henderson puts it, prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. Think about that for a moment. Prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. We're able to do it without you, God. We might not think that, but if we're not actively praying, we're operating from a mode that we're trusting in ourselves rather than in God. As part of our mindset about God, we must believe that God is. We must believe that God is. Now, part of that is the faith in what's unseen. We haven't seen Him face to face. We don't have that explicit evidence that He's right here with us. And yet, I'd have us to rethink about this as well. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe, and my translation, the ESV says, must believe that He exists. Now, the simple Greek just must believe that He is. And so a natural smoothing over that would be must believe that He exists, right? But it's not merely that God exists. Now, this is written to the Hebrews, the Israelites. They didn't struggle with a mindset that they were questioning whether God was there or not. So it wasn't, and a lot of our trying to have faith is really agreeing that there must be a God. And God's looking for much more than agreement that there's a God out there somewhere. This isn't an agreement that there's a God existing or even that He exists. Not that God exists. And it's also because in our society, we imagine God to be the way we think He is. It's not believing in a God as I imagine or desire or feel that He ought to be. So I'm not defining God for myself. If there's a God out there, He would be like this. He's a loving God. He would understand my sin. A loving God wouldn't send people to hell. A loving God wouldn't let suffering happen. A loving God, come to your own conclusions. We must believe that God is. And in the same way that this occurs, God reveals Himself back in Exodus 3:14 saying, I am who I am. This is the I am. He's the self-defining one, the self-existent one. He says, I am who I am. Jesus reiterates this of Himself in John 8:58, saying, before Abraham was, I am. And so you've got a similar construct here. Must believe that God is. God is. It's not about God's existence. That's not even in question here. Must believe that God is. And so part of that is believing in God as He reveals Himself. His character, His nature, His attributes by which He is self-defined. I don't get a say in who my God is. I can choose to respond to Him or try to follow another quote-unquote God, but I don't get to say who God is. He's already shown us who He is. He's self-defined. He's self-existent. God is. And that's important in our prayer. I love, you read through any passage of Scripture, you can start to get a glimpse of who this God is that's revealed Himself in the Word. He's not just telling us what to do. He's showing us Himself. He's revealing who He is. So we can walk through a passage of Scripture and get a glimpse of God's attributes. And this is the God we will respond to. And big part of that is coming to him in prayer, responding to this God. God's attributes drive us and satisfy us in prayer. In fact, we pray because of who God is. Now, there's different reasonings out there, and maybe you've encountered that before. Some would say, if God is sovereign, that is, if God's all-powerful, and assuming he knows everything that's going to happen, he's already got it all planned out, he's in control of everything, he's all-powerful, if God is sovereign, then why pray? But think about it on the flip side. Why pray if God isn't sovereign? We call out to the God who's in control of everything. We call out to a God who is all-loving. We call out to a God who listens. We call out to a God who is holy. And we're able to come to this God on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he offered his life for us, and we now have a new legal standing, a new relationship with the God of the universe, and we have the privilege. He says, if my people would pray and humble themselves and seek my face, he says, call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. He wants us to come to him and pray. And it's coming to a God who is, coming to a God who in all of his power, in all of his holiness, receives weak sinners and is interested in our lives and has a plan for us and orchestrates things according to his will and hears our requests, hears us and enjoys our fellowship, that we have the privilege of communing with God in prayer. God's attributes drive us and satisfy us in prayer. We pray because of who God is. This is the God that we come to in prayer. I'm reminded of a different story of Mary and Martha after their brother Lazarus died. They'd sent for him, Lord, our brother's sick, come quickly. And Jesus is never in a rush the way we are. Part of that's because of who he is. And Jesus spends his time doing what he plans on, and then he shows up 4 days later, 4 days after Lazarus has died, and Martha comes out. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, after conversing with her, goes in, finds Mary. Mary comes to him. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Just coming to an understanding of they trusted in him, and if you just showed up. And we might feel let down in some of our requests at times, and yet we're just beginning to get a glimpse of the God who is. And Jesus, even in that intimate moment, weeps with them. But the God who is not limited, and the God who is raised Lazarus, and the God who is was operating on his timetable according to his plan, out of love for them, out of love for us, and he was showing himself. And that's what God's doing oftentimes in response to our prayers and through his word. He's showing himself. And it's so much greater than what we would limit God to be by our own understanding. And we have the privilege of wrestling with God's character and coming to a greater understanding of who this God is. Not through silence, not through just simply sitting back and going about life, but by coming to him, drawing near and seeking his face, trying to understand more about who he is. Finally, we can delight in prayer time with God by a new mindset about asking. A new mindset about asking. I would encourage each of us to, I've been working on in my own life, own prayer life, I've got a lot of requests of God, but to pause and to enjoy the prayer time without any requests for a while. Spend time in prayer, but don't ask anything of God. Spend time looking at his attributes, talking to God about who he is. Diane's been doing a great job of training the children in prayer time in our Sunday school, and they're talking to God and saying, God, you are, and they're thinking about that. Spend time looking at God's attributes. Spend time praying back the scripture to him. don't rush to the ask, because that's only a small part of prayer. But the asking is an important part. So let me not write that off as something we ought not to include in our prayer. But God is not a vending machine. God is not a vending machine. You go to a vending machine, you have an idea what you want, or you might think about it for a while and pick something, put your dollar in. If you don't get what you asked for, or if it doesn't give you something, get kind of angry. What a wasted investment. You might even kick that machine, get frustrated. We kind of treat prayer and the things we ask for in the same way, like, okay, I spent time in prayer. What a wasted investment. I'm frustrated with God because the things that I wanted, he hasn't delivered. And vending machine, it better not take more than 10 seconds to process that dollar and spit something back out. But we, how can we even consider waiting for months, years, for the answer that God would give us in response to our requests? But God knows better. God is not a vending machine. So we need to ask the question, what is asking in faith? How do we do that? What does it look like? It says in verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And in the same sense, those things that we hope for are that we can be assured of are the things that God tells us that he's promised to us. We can't hope for things and expect our own desires the same way that we can God's promises. But what can we hope for? How can we ask in faith? Well, first of all, we can ask for what God has promised. You'll see it. See the prayer, Moses, God, you said this, so here's what I'm expecting. He'll intercede and he'll talk back to God according to the promises. And God loves that we come to him and claim the promises that he's given to us and pray those promises. We can also pray asking help for God's commands. Lord, you want me to do this? Man, I am hopeless to ever do what you just asked me to do. So we're drawn near to find mercy and grace from this throne in time of need. And man, I'm needy all the time. Lord, all that you've asked me to do, I need your help. I need your help. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to implement this in my life. Give me your Holy Spirit's deepest conviction when I'm falling flat on my face. Man, when I'm in my bad attitude toward my family, Lord, stop me in that moment and give me the conviction. Don't let me keep going on. Don't let me just kind of smooth that over, but let me confess. Lord, I need your help in the midst of all of that. Asking God's desires. James 4:1 talks about our desires and how all our problems root back to the desires of this life, that we're being just torn apart by all kinds of desires that are choking us out. But Psalm 37:4 says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. And a big part of that is our transformed desires, that we're wanting what God wants, that we're coming to him. And we're not wanting simply worldly pursuits anymore, that as we draw near to God, he's impacting us. And we see what he wants, and we want what he wants. Think about this for a moment, because faith shapes our desires. Consider the prayers you've been asking God. If all our prayers were answered, what would happen? Would our friends and our neighbors know Jesus? Or would we be rich and famous and all our problems would go away? What are you praying for more? What is your greater desire? How is that being shaped in your life? Asking God's desires. And we'll have our desires. And our desires are not always bad. But we bring them to God. We lay them at his feet. We say, Lord, as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. Submitting your desires to God. Being ready for whatever answer he might have for you. So as you do so, because sometimes we pray, we don't expect what only God can do, but trusting that God is able, anticipating that, I've just prayed for the salvation of this person. I'm not saying, oh, they would never, ever believe in it. No, I'm anticipating God can break through the stone of their heart, just like he broke through the stone of mine. Or, Lord, I'm praying for this health problem, but oh no, God doesn't operate that. No, God is able. God's not limited by any health. He's not limited to the doctors. He could take that health problem away just with a snap of the fingers. He's able. But also trusting whatever God's answer is as I ask. Trusting God's answer as I ask. And as you pray and ask God for the desires that you bring to Him, I'd like you to think about this. What will you do if God says no to the request you've asked Him for? What will you do? What will you do if God says yes? Are you prepared for a no? Are you prepared for a yes? What will you do if God wants to use you in His answer to your prayer? As you pray for someone's salvation, you pray for someone to be blessed, and God actually wants to use you to help with their financial need, or God wants to use you to just reach out and show love, or God wants you to share the gospel. What will you do if God's going to use you in the answer to His prayer, your prayer? And what will you do if God wants to prepare you? It might be months, it might be years, but God knows this thing you're requesting, I've got the right timing for that according to my perfect plan. What will you do if God wants to prepare you for that answer? We can delight in prayer time with God. A new mindset about prayer, a new mindset about God, a new mindset about asking. Just real quick in closing, I see this faith being composed of these three important areas, the truth, in love, and in discipline. And a lot of times we see our prayerlessness and we're like, I gotta discipline myself better. I gotta get up earlier. I've gotta carve out this time. I'm gonna not let my mind wander. I'm gonna pump myself full of caffeine, whatever it takes, but I'm gonna work harder at this until I get good at this prayer thing. But discipline is absolutely a part of that. We've got to do the hard work. But it starts with, first of all, the truth. In Hebrews 11:3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. See the powerful Word of God that was involved in that? And it's shaped and by God's Word. He created by what was invisible. He made things that are visible, and so that's a response we've got in the midst of prayer. We're coming to a God we cannot see, and we're spending time in His Word, but we know that that's going to go a much further than just there, starting with truth, but also a love, a delight in coming to God and spending time with Him. And that I enjoy coming to God. I enjoy this God who is, and I want to know Him more for who He is. And I want to I crave His Word. I crave being able to deliver my requests to Him and rest in Him. That prayer is that resting in the midst of this relationship, actively trusting Him for those. And then the discipline that we have to work for what's important, that we have to get started somewhere. So a big part of it is taking that step of faith and saying, I'm going to do it. But we've got to have the right mindset and truth and the right desire with our love for God and then get started. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's find out for ourselves by committing to it regularly and getting involved in a prayer life, active and enjoyable. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You that You are good, that You're more than we can even begin to fathom. And Lord, You are incredibly all-satisfying. All our desire is met in You. We chase the petty things of this life, thinking that they're going to satisfy us in full. Some of it is passing pleasures of sin. Some of it are the gifts that You give us so that we can taste how good You are, that the giver is better than the gift. Lord, let us rest in a relationship with You, demonstrating that to ourselves, to You, by how we draw near to You and crave the prayer time and dwell in the midst of that prayer time with You and come to love You more as we see more of who You are. Lord, we need Your help, and we want to see Lord, show us how good it is. Show us how great you are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.